And our lesson for this morning is fear not. Scripture text is in the second chapter of Luke, verse 8 through 11. It reads as follows: Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, no sooner did the angel of the Lord appear to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, than they were very afraid. It had come to this: man is afraid of his God. And when God sent down his loving messengers with tidings of great joy, men were as filled with as much fright as though the angel of death had appeared with uplifted sword. The silence of the night and its dreary gloom caused no fear in the shepherds' hearts, but the joyful herald of the skies, robed in glories of grace, made them very afraid. We must not condemn the shepherds on this account, as though they were peculiarly timid or ignorant, for they were only acting as every other person in that age would have done under the same circumstances. They were not the only ones who would have been fearful in this situation, but it is probable that if they had been well-instructed prophets, they would have displayed the same feeling. For there are many instances recorded in the scripture in which the foremost men of the time trembled and felt a great horror of great darkness when special manifestations of God were given to them. In fact, a fear of God was so common that a tradition had grown out of it, which was all but universally received as nothing less than the truth. It was generally believed that every supernatural manifestation was to be regarded as a token of speedy death. Manoah, in Judges 13, had a meeting with the angel of the Lord. When the angel revealed his identity to Manoah, Manoah had this reaction. It says in Judges 13, 21 and 22, when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord, and Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." "We shall surely die because we have seen God" was not only Manoah's conclusion, but that of most men of his period. Few indeed were of those happy minds like Manoah's wife, who could reason in a more cheerful style. Judges 13:23 says, "But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time.'" It became the settled conviction of all men, whether learned or unlearned, whether good or bad, that a manifestation of God was not so much to be rejoiced in as to be dreaded. Jacob, as he stood in his dream at the foot of the ladder upon which the angels of God ascended and descended, said in Genesis 28:16-17, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" No doubt that the fear of God came to the shepherds because they were living during the dispensation of law, in which man is more akin to a trembling servant than to a rejoicing son. Contrast the announcement of the birth of Christ in Luke 2, 10 and 11 with the birth of the nation of Israel at the Passover. Listen to what the scripture says in Exodus 12, 21 through 23 and 28 through 30. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in Egypt, in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all livestock. So Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Death was there in the slaughter of the lamb. Blood was there sprinkled on a conspicuous part of the house. Fire was there to roast the lamb. All the emblems of judgment were there to strike the mind with fear. Death was there in the wings of the death angel, and the Israelites listened to the anguished cries of the Egyptians as their firstborn sons and daughters died from a mysterious plague which they could not see, nor from which they could protect themselves. Now, after this great move of God, is there any reason that those who come into contact with God would not be afraid? Let's look at how God gave man the law. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 16 through 20, 16:23 tells us this. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." But Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.'" Then the Lord said to him, "Away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them, and God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." It was a day of fear and trembling when God spoke to them out of the fire. God's law did not come to his people's ear with angelic notes of music. No soft wings of angels brought the message, and no sunny smiles of heaven sweetened it to the mind. But with the sound of trumpet and thunder, out of the midst of blazing lightnings, with Sinai altogether on fire, the law was given. The spirit of Sinai is fear and trembling. The legal ceremonies were rather such as to inspire fear than to beget trust. The worshiper at the temple saw bloodshed from the first of the year to the end of the year. Mourning was ushered in with the shedding of the blood of the lamb, and the day could not end without blood being spilt upon the altar. God was in the midst of the camp, but the pillar of cloud and fire was unapproachable. The emblem of his glory was concealed behind the curtain of blue and scarlet and fine twined linen, behind which only the high priest might pass, and then only once in the year. Men spoke of the God of Israel with hushed, solemn voices. Israel had not learned to say, "Our Father who art in heaven." Israel had not received the spirit of adoption and was not able to say, "Abba, Father," but they lived under the spirit of bondage, which made them afraid when the Lord displayed his presence among them. The motivation was for all this fear was sin. We never find Adam afraid of God when he was an obedient creature in paradise. But no sooner had he eaten the forbidden fruit than he realized that he was naked and hid himself. When he heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam was afraid and hid himself from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Sin makes miserable cowards of us all. Adam, who once held a delightful conversation with his maker, dreaded to hear his maker's voice, knowing his guilt. Our Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh to remove this nightmare of fear from the breast of humanity. Fear is one of the works of the devil, which Jesus came to destroy. Angels came to proclaim the good news of the birth of the incarnate God, and the very first note of their song was a foretaste of the sweet result of his coming to all who shall receive him. The angel said, "Fear not," as though the times of fear were over and the days of hope and joy had arrived. Fear not. These words were not meant for the trembling shepherds only, but were intended for you and for me, to all whom the glad tidings shall come. Fear not. Let God no longer be the object of your dread. Do not stand at a distance from him anymore. The Word is made flesh. God has descended to live among men, that there may be no hedge of fire, no great gulf fixed between God and man. Our Lord Jesus Christ is in some senses more man than Adam. Adam was not born. Adam never had to struggle through the risks and weaknesses of infancy. Adam was never a child. He was full grown at once. Father Adam could not sympathize with me as a babe and as a child. But how manlike is Jesus? He is cradled with us in the manger. He does not begin with us in midlife as Adam, but he accompanies us in the pains and feebleness and infirmities of infancy, and he continues even with us to the grave. Look how Jesus descends from royalty to be with us. He that is God this day was once an infant. If my cares are little or even trivial and infantile, I can take them to Jesus. He understands because he too was once a child. Though the important people of the earth may sneer at me and say, "You are too small and your trouble is too insignificant to consider," I realize with humble joy that the King of Heaven did at one time hang upon a woman's breast and was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and therefore I can tell him all my cares. He knows. He understands. I'm not afraid of God now, because the blessed link between me and God, this holy child Jesus, has taken away all my fears. Observe, as the angel told them in Luke 2:11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior." The reason he was born into this world is that he might save us from sin. Were we not afraid of God because we felt that we were lost through sin? Well then, here is joy upon joy. God has not only come among us as a man, but made himself man in order to save us from that which separated us from him. Some people who have gone far away from God their Father by their evil ways are afraid to come back. They think that the Lord will not receive them, that there is no mercy for sinners as they have been. Oh, but think of it. Luke 19 and 10 tells us, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He was born to save. If he does not save, he was born in vain, for the object of his birth was salvation. If he is not the Savior, then the mission of God to earth has missed its end, for his design was that lost sinners might be saved. Lost one, lost one. God has come, the infinite, the almighty, has stooped from highest heaven that he may pick you up, a poor and undone and worthless worm. Is there not comfort here? Does not the incarnate Savior take away the fear associated with our sinful condition? Fear not. Note that the angel did not forget to describe the person of the Savior. A Savior which is Christ. There is his manhood. As a man, he was anointed. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. There is his Godhead. Yes, this is the solid truth upon which we plant our foot. Jesus of Nazareth is God. He who was conceived in the womb of the Virgin and born in Bethlehem's manger is now and always was God over all, blessed forever. There is no gospel if he is not God. There's no news to tell me that a great prophet is born. There have been great prophets before, but the world has never been redeemed from evil by mere testimony to the truth, and never will be. Tell me that God is born, that God himself has come and taken on my nature, that God himself has come to help me with my condition, that God himself has come to be a burden bearer and a heavy load sharer, that God himself has come to be a doctor in a sick room and a lawyer in a courtroom, that God himself has come to make my wounds whole and to heal my sin-sick soul. Then I no longer fear, but rejoice. For now I may come to God, since God has come to me. Understand, however, dear friends, that the fact that we do not need to fear God does not mean that he will not discipline us. Hebrews 12, 5 and 11 tells us, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For the whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. How shall we much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." There is, however, a great deal of difference between chastening and judgment. Chastening ends in fruit. Judgment ends in destruction. Chastening ends in comfort. Judgment ends in fear. I am comforted as I hear Jesus talk to Peter, saying in Matthew 16 and 23, "But he turned to Peter and said, Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." I am comforted because I know the rest of the story. Jesus loves Peter and chastens Peter in order that Peter might be conformed to the image of Jesus. Acts 5, 14 through 16 tells us, "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathering from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. That same Peter, whom Jesus chastened by calling him Satan, became so conformed to the image of Jesus that when his shadow fell on the sick, they were healed. The most unworthy of us have the capacity to please God if we simply bring our problems to him. Jesus puts me in line for the comfort of the chastening, not for the fear of judgment. Fear not. Child of God, you say, I dare not come to God today. I feel so weak. Fear not, for the scriptures say that he is born in Bethlehem, and a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will trust. Some fears say, I will never get to heaven. I will never see God's face with acceptance. I am so tempted. Fear not, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. But I hear a sinner say, I'm afraid to go to God this morning and confess that I am a sinner. Well, do not go to God, but go to Christ. Surely you would not be afraid of him. Think of God in Christ, not God out of Christ. If you could but know Jesus, you would go to him at once. You would not be afraid to tell him your sins, for you would know that he would tell you the same thing that he told the woman who was taken in adultery. John 8:11 tells us, and Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Oh, since God has taken man into union with himself, do not be afraid. May the Spirit of God open your eyes to see that there is no reason to keep away from God except your own mistaken thoughts of him. Believe that he is able and willing to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. Understand his good and gracious character, his readiness to forgive transgression, iniquity, and sin. And may the sweet influences of grace constrain you to come to him this very morning. God grant that Jesus Christ may be formed in you, the hope of glory, and then you may sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Mr. God, our Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you that you came as a baby, that you came in the most helpless state. You entered the realm of man as a child, went through all of the things of childhood and of manhood, and finally to the old rugged cross, that we might have not only a right to the tree of life, but that we might have the invitation to draw near to God. Help us to draw near to you, even though our infirmities are weak and our problems are shallow. Help us to cast all of our cares upon you, because we know that you care for us. Help us, Lord, to see and to understand that you made the journey through 42 generations and got off in that little town that they call Bethlehem, so that we might be able to have the peace that passes all understanding, that we might be able to bring all of our cares and our concerns to you, knowing that you love us and will take care of us. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for all that are in the house. Give us traveling mercies and keep us safe on the dangerous highways and bring us back at the appointed time. Now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today for coming together, for being able to read, understand, and deal with your word. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would bless us and give us the mind to study and give us the ability to keep track of what we are doing on a daily basis so that we will be able to be prepared on Sunday morning when the time comes for us to have a word to say. And we pray for all that are in the house, and we ask you to give them listening ears and discerning hearts as they deal with those things that that are in the Bible that we need to learn to live better in our lives on this side. And Lord, we pray for Sister Allen's family, for all those who are in need of a heart fixing and a mind regulating. And we ask you, Lord, that you would shine your light on them, and that you would regulate their minds and help them to realize in some cases that they're living life backwards and that they need to turn and come to you and give their lives to you that they might be able to do better. Just bless them, Lord, and we're also praying for our neighborhood and the salvation of our families and friends if there be those that need them. We're praying for those who are in the military, for Eric and for Brian. We ask you to keep them safe over there in Iraq and bring them back safely at the appointed time. Lord, we're praying for Dr. Allen and his family, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless them. Bless him as he continues to deal with a sick father, and just give him the strength that he needs in these days. Pray for Betty Carter Cooney, Lord, and we ask you to bless her and bring her back to us at the appointed time. For Gary and Carolyn Cooper, Lord, we ask you to bless their marriage and keep them safe and together and growing with one another. We pray for Paul and his business, Lord, and we ask you to let his clients pay on time and let his business grow and let him get more clients and to continue to do more business in the Grand Rapids community. Just bless him in all that he does. We're praying for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry. Lord, we ask you to bless Brother Rodriguez in Colorado, bring him back safely to his family, and to bless his wife with those 5 children that she might be able to hold down the fort while he's away. We're praying for Medi as well, Lord, and we ask you to help her with her employment situation, allow her to become gainfully employed once again in a short order, even as you did the last time. Just bless her and keep her spirits up and keep her safe. We pray for Dad while he's down in North Carolina, and for Marvin. Give them traveling mercies on a dangerous highway, and we ask you, Lord, to let them have a good visit one with another, and keep Dad safe as he travels through the countryside. And don't let the cars roll off the road, and let the planes fall out the sky, and help them to get back home safely at the appointed time. We're praying for Gary and Nika, Lord, as they deal with the death of their mother, and we ask you, Lord, to help them as they have to settle her affairs, help them to make good decisions, that they might be able to do that well. Lord, we pray for pray for his family, and we ask you, Lord, that you would just bless him in his endeavors. We thank you that he came today and dropped in to see us, and we're very glad that he did so. And we ask you, Lord, to give him blessings here and traveling mercies home, and a good holiday season with his family. Now, Lord, we just pray for all of us, Lord. We have a lot to do this week, and we ask you to help us to do it. Take us safely from place to place. Give us the right mind that we might say the right thing, that we might cheer somebody's heart, bless somebody's soul. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we go to and fro this week, let us remember that Jesus Christ came as a baby, lived as a child, went through all the steps of maturity that he might be able to understand what we have to go through, that he might be able to sympathize with our problems, that he might be able to be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, and that he might present us a Savior to whom we can carry our problems. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to wonder about God, because he revealed himself to us in flesh. He taught us that he loves us and is willing even to give his life for us. And that is the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we commemorate it here today with this bread and with this wine. Let us remember what he has done for us as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.